Well, Mark chapter 15, let's turn right there now. Mark 15, page 1022. And we've seen in Mark's gospel, as we've been working our way through it over these months, we've seen this most amazing person, Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen him as the Son of God and the Messiah, and the Savior of the world. We've viewed some of his stunning miracles. We've heard some of his life-changing teaching. We've viewed his remarkable life and character. And we've seen his amazing grace and his deep, deep love as well. And over these past few weeks in particular, as we've looked at what's called the passion, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've seen in particular how he loved us and how he was willing to go through all that he went through in terms of suffering, for us. And I know you, along with myself, have been moved as we've considered his suffering, his arrest, and his trial. And this morning we come to another kind of trial for the Lord Jesus before Pontius Pilate. And we'll see how that works itself out. But here is Jesus, who, knowing that in order to save us, that he's got to suffer for us. That in order to set us free, he's got to be condemned. And in order that we might have life, he's got to die. And in order that we might be forgiven, he's got to become the guilty one. So he is willing, he makes that choice to become the guilty one, to be counted as guilty, to be tried and condemned as guilty, to suffer and eventually to die so that we might be free and forgiven forever. He makes that choice for us. And we've just got to get it into our thick brains that that's why he did it. See, because I'm guessing most of you here this morning know the story. I told you before about the film Jesus of Nazareth, that if you go on to a movie web site called, I think it's the Cardiff Information of Movie Databases. It tells you the story of various films, and then it always has a spoiler alert, so you don't read the end of the story, but you don't need to read the end of the story, do you? It's got it for Jesus of Nazareth as well. You read there, there's a spoiler alert, you know, he's raised from the dead at the end. Well, we know that. We know how it ends. But even though it ends so gloriously with the resurrection, we can't forget the deep suffering that Jesus went through. And he went through that suffering not because he had done wrong or committed any crimes or deceit was found in his mouth, but he did it because we have done wrong. And he suffered and died for us so that if we will be saved, then we must trust what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and say, "Be my Savior." Now, here's the thing. You can do two things with Jesus, this most amazing Savior. You can either keep him at arm's length outside your life, or you can receive him into your life and embrace him. You can either reject him or you can receive him. If you reject him, he will do you no good at all and you will not be saved. If you receive him, then you'll receive one blessing after another and you'll be saved forever. And what we've got in this story this morning, this historical incident this morning, are reasons why people reject Jesus. You can hardly believe that anyone should ever do that, but millions do. Why do people reject such a wonderful Savior and such a kind man? Why do they do so? Well, we see three reasons this morning why people reject Jesus. We'll see the Jewish leaders rejecting Jesus because of envy, Pontius Pilate rejecting Jesus because of weakness, and the crowd rejecting Jesus because, well, they want someone else. So let's look at those three things. And as we look at these three things, let's consider our own lives and ask the question, am I holding Jesus at arm's length? You know, I'm speaking to church people, okay? People come along to church. I guess if I was speaking this in the open air, which I haven't done for ages, but if I was doing this outside of church, we'd be talking to people who just totally reject Jesus. In church, it's not that you've probably totally rejected Jesus, but some of you have really embraced him, which is great. But others of you are actually keeping him at arm's length, which is a kind of rejection. And this is one of the tragedies of church people, religious people. Even though they know about Jesus and sing the hymns and read the Bible, yet many church people still haven't fully embraced Jesus. Many church people still keep him at arm's length. So here's the question that please keep in your mind as we work our way through this. Have you embraced Jesus into your life, or are you keeping him at arm's length? Here's three reasons why people keep Jesus at arm's length. First of all, a poisonous emotion. A poisonous emotion. We are emotional people, and some display their emotions more than others. But we are human beings, and if you are a human being, you've got emotions. Some of those emotions are good, and some of those emotions are able to be helpful to us. But there are other emotions that we have that can kill us, can poison our hearts. And envy is one of those. And if we should read verses 1 to 10, you'll see that the Jewish leaders reject Jesus because of envy. So we've read verse 1, the whole Sanhedrin have reached a decision to condemn Jesus. They then have to bring Jesus to Pontius Pilate. Verse 1, they've reached this decision. We saw that last week. The Jewish Sanhedrin was simply a religious body of governors. They had no authority in the land for politics, no authority to have the life and death, no authority to condemn a person, to actually execute a person. For that, they had to go to the representative of Rome, which was Pontius Pilate, the governor in Judea. So they bring Jesus along to Pontius Pilate so that he can execute him. Well, Jesus is now before Pontius Pilate, and in verse 3, the chief priests are accusing Jesus of many things. We saw that most of those things are linked in to the temple. But they're just shouting off their mouths against him, just condemning him and accusing him of many things. Pilate asks him certain questions, and we'll see Pontius Pilate in a minute, but you get the idea that Pontius Pilate here is either just trying to really annoy the Jews, or else he's got some sympathy with Jesus. But one of the reasons why he's sort of hanging out for a decision is in verse 9. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. Pontius Pilate knew that. At last, the motive of these Jewish leaders is seen. Right from Mark chapter 3, we have been reading that these leaders wanted to kill Jesus. And it's been kind of difficult to work out why. We know he's upset them. But he's never done anything wrong. Now here, their real motive is exposed. They envied him. Now Jesus said as much in Mark chapter 12. You might want to turn back to Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 38, Jesus said this. As he taught, Jesus said, Mark 12, 38, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus is pointing out why these chief priests and teachers of the law do what they do. So here they are, flowing robes, you can't miss them. Greeted in the marketplaces, you've got to hear it. The most important seats in the synagogues, they're up high. And they're making these long, long prayers so that people think, whoa, there's a man of prayer. So with all that going on, these people, these Jewish leaders, really want to be seen. They want to be noticed. They want the acclaim and the popularity and the acceptance of the crowd, of the Jews. That's what they want. That seems to be their motive in life. Now, we're generalizing here. Maybe there were one or two that were not like that. But generally speaking, this is what they were like. So they did everything so that people would think, aren't our leaders great? Now, along comes the Lord Jesus Christ, this carpenter from Nazareth, and he starts doing these stunning miracles and teaching these wonderful words, and all the crowd are saying, we love him, we want him. And they're turning their backs on the Jewish leaders. And they're going after the Lord Jesus. And there are times when they even want to make Jesus their king. For all the wrong reasons, they want to do that. But that's how much they admired him. So they were turning their backs on the Jewish leaders for Jesus. And the Jewish leaders hated him and hated it that that was taking place. Because they wanted the popularity of the crowd. And so they envy Jesus. They envy him for what he had and for who he was. Envy as an emotion is an emotion that will poison you. It's a toxic emotion. Envy made Cain murder Abel in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 37, envy makes Joseph's brothers sell him as a slave. In 1 Samuel 18, King Saul pursues David because he's envious of David. Proverbs 27 verse 4 says, anger is cruel, fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? What is this envy? Envy is ill will. You want to harm someone because they've got what you want or they are what you want to be. And so something was controlling these Jewish leaders, ruining their lives, eating them up, so that they end up rejecting the very person, the only person, that can actually help them. And you know, it's like that for many church people today. There are bad emotions that can so take over our lives that we're pushing Jesus out. For some, it may be envy and jealousy. For others, it will be anger, or bitterness, or lust, or hatred, or revenge. These things can so take over our lives that they become all-consuming and we've got no room for Jesus. All our life becomes about is revenge or anger or envy. And that's the person we are. And that's the person we've become. See, these are toxic emotions that seep into our soul and poison the source of our life. Now, I'm told that the Greek word for envy comes from the base of a word which means shrivel. And that's what bad emotions do to our souls. It shrivels us. It makes us a lesser person. We do not flourish, but we get eaten up by a bad emotion. And it can end up making us reject the only person who can help us. For when Jesus comes into a person's life, he purges them and cleanses them and gives us a new start. And he can do for us things that we could never, could almost only just dream about. He can release us from what's eating us up and set us free. But we need him to be our savior. We need to invite him in. We need to receive him if he's going to purge us of toxic emotions. Now, in reality, what is it that defines your life? What is eating away at your soul? If it's one of these bad emotions, you're just going to shrink and shrink and shrink. You need to have Christ, that he might purge that out over time and make you into a person that will flourish and be blessed. And instead of being a person that destroys others, you'll become a person that heals and helps others. Are you rejecting Jesus because there's some kind of emotion in your life that's just all-consuming and you have no room for Christ. That's what the Jewish leaders were doing. And some people reject Jesus because they can't see beyond their emotions. As a second thing, that was heavy, wasn't it? You know, but it's true. It's true. There's a second thing here. Pontius Pilate rejects Jesus because of weakness. Because of weakness. We've just been introduced to Pontius Pilate. He was the governor of Judea between the year AD 26 and AD 37. In AD 26, the emperor Tiberius appointed him as the governor, as Caesar's representative in Judea. He was in charge of the whole army in Judea, the Roman army, and he had the power of life and death. He enjoyed provoking the Jews and annoying them, and he made some terrible decisions, and in the end, he was recalled to Rome in AD 37. So between that time, AD 26 and AD 37, we know that Jesus was crucified. We can historically locate the death of Jesus between AD 26 and AD 37, for that's when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. Now, Pontius Pilate had an intense spiritual experience. For a short time, Pontius Pilate was actually in the presence of the Son of God. And he had an experience that affected him deeply. That experience had various aspects to it. First aspect was this. He actually heard the truth from the Son of God himself, from the very lips of Jesus. Look at verse 2. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Now, remember this, because again, it's what we saw last week. Jesus testifying to the truth. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Son of God, the King of the Jews. He claimed that. This is not, so, you know, there's, you don't want to bother to read it, but there's kind of books written about what the church has made up about Jesus decades after he died. Okay? So these books say that Jesus said one thing, claimed one thing, kind of Jesus of history claimed one thing, and then the church turned him into the Christ of faith and claimed another thing about him. But here you see that Jesus actually claims to be the King of the Jews. Yes, it is as you say. And the King of the Jews is equivalent to be claiming, "I'm the Messiah," which is equivalent to saying, "I'm the Son of God." So this is not something that the church has made up about Jesus or theologians have imposed upon Jesus. This is something that Jesus says himself, "I'm the King of the Jews." And Pontius Pilate heard that. He heard this good confession, this testimony from Jesus himself. "I am the Messiah." The second aspect of this spiritual experience Pilate had is to marvel and be amazed at Jesus. Look at verse 3. The chief priests accused him of many things. Bah, 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 bah. Verse 4. "So again, Pilate asked him, 'Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of.'" Verse 5. "But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed." He'd never come across anyone like this before. Pontius Pilate had come across many criminals. He'd come across many people that he had to sign the death warrant for. And many of those criminals would have been horrible in the things they were saying to their accusers and to Pontius Pilate. They would have been complaining and moaning, and they would have been saying all kinds of blasphemies in return. But Jesus makes no reply. The dignity of the man is amazing. The self-control of Jesus is almost incredible. And Pilate is amazed. Who is this man? I've never come across anyone like this man before. That word that's used for amazed in verse 5 is used elsewhere in Mark's gospel as the response of people to the miracles of Jesus. So when people see Jesus multiplying the fish and the bread to feed 5,000, they're amazed. And when they see other miracles of Jesus, the word is marvel. They marveled at him. And here's Pontius Pilate, who hadn't seen any of these miracles, but who had heard about them. Pontius Pilate is now in the presence of this man, and he has the same response as those that have seen the miracles of Jesus. The very dignity and self-control of Jesus is like a miracle to Pilate. So Pilate is amazed. He's amazed. So he hears the truth from Jesus. He's amazed at Jesus. A third aspect of this spiritual experience is that, well, for a while it seems that Pontius Pilate is on Jesus' side. It's hard to work out exactly what's going on in verses 6 to 14, but it does seem there's some kind of sympathy going on here. Look at verse 6. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner for whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. Well, verse 12. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Crucify him. Verse 14. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. What is behind those words, Pilate says? What shall I do with him? Why? What crime has he committed? Pilate is really trying to work this out. He can't work it out. What? Why? He still can't work out the crime of Jesus. And for a few moments, it just seems like Pilate, this wavering, weak man, is verging over towards the Lord Jesus. He's heard the truth. He's had the spiritual experience. And now he's veering towards Jesus. The fourth and final aspect of that spiritual experience of Pilate is a most amazing one. It doesn't come out in Mark. But in Matthew 27, verse 19, it tells us that Pontius Pilate's wife, we don't know her name, Mrs. Pilate, I guess. Pontius Pilate's wife, she had a dream. It was a supernatural dream given by God to Pontius Pilate's wife. And Pilate's wife, she was well instructed. She was told, never disturb me at work, dear. So she sent messengers to Pontius Pilate. So Pilate's wife had this dream, and the dream was about Jesus. And the dream was that Jesus was an innocent man. So Pilate's wife couldn't sleep because of this. Remember, this was like very early in the morning, so it wasn't like she's having an afternoon nap. This was like she was in deep sleep because it all happened, you're talking about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning here. So she dreamed from God, Jesus, innocent. So she sends messengers to Pontius Pilate, literally to say, do not have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal in a dream because of him. Matthew 27, 19. So Pontius Pilate was one of those men that never listened to his wife. And he didn't listen to her here either. So there was this supernatural dream. There was this wonderful person. There was this truth that Pilate heard. And there was this amazement. And there was this veering sympathy towards Jesus. With all that, I mean, that any one of those four things is surely enough to make us think, I've got to choose Jesus. But all four of them together, that's an accumulation of truth which will press you down. So what does Pilate do? Well, look at verse 15. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. What a weak man. Wanting to satisfy the crowd. He puts people pleasing before pleasing God. His true God was not Jesus, but acceptance from others. He wanted to be liked by others more than received by God. And so he crucified him. With all that truth, with all that evidence, he still wanted the acclaim of the crowd. Today in the church, it's the same for many people. It's Pilate repeated. We can have spiritual experiences, even in church services. We can come and we can worship and we can sing and have wonderful music and praying and preaching. And for the hour, well, okay, hour and a half, for that time, we're all taken up with God. You know, it's like nothing else exists out there. And we can have sometimes intense spiritual experiences. Sometimes we can be moved to tears. And our hearts can be beating fast as we sing and as we fellowship and worship together. And it becomes a really deep thing. But it's actually only for a moment. Because then, as soon as we go out the doors, we seem to push Jesus away in the days that follow because we're afraid of what people might say. So that our goal in life is to please people. And acceptance from others becomes a kind of idol for us. So that we ignore then that intense spiritual experience we've had in church about Jesus, because there are people out there that we want to please. And that can be anyone. We can prefer to please our mother, our father, our children, our husband or our wife, our boyfriend or our girlfriend or our partner more than Jesus. And if we want the acceptance of other people more than the acceptance of God, then we will reject Jesus. We'll push him away. And people pleasing can ruin us, can ruin life in many ways. If you're out to please people rather than God, you'll become physically exhausted because you'll never say no. Trying to please people rather than God will screw you emotionally, because you'll always be thinking, what are they thinking about me? You'll get spiritually ruined by trying to please people more than God, because you'll end up putting people before God. And it will make us mentally unstable if we put people before God, because you know you're not being true to yourself and the truth that you hear. You know what happened to Pontius Pilate after this? He was recalled to Rome in AD 37. And sometime between AD 37 and AD 41, Pontius Pilate committed suicide. He couldn't live with himself. He ruined himself. He condemned what he knew to be an innocent man. He ignored God getting through to him just so that he could please other people. Is that you this morning? You hear this stuff, and for the moment you say, it's true. Yes, I'm going to give my life to this. But then the days that follow, people take that place. Well, in that case, you're keeping Jesus at a distance, like Pontius Pilate. Well, there's a third and final reason why people reject Jesus. The crowd reject Jesus because they want someone else. The Jews reject Jesus because of a bad emotion. Pilate rejects Jesus because he wants to please people. The crowd reject Jesus because they want to put someone else in his place. The choice we've already seen. Pilate has given them the choice, Barabbas or Jesus. They choose Barabbas. It's horrible. But verse 12, what shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Now the chief priests in verse 11 have got to bear a lot of responsibility here because they stir up the crowd. But nevertheless, it's the crowd that make the decision. The result of the crowd's decision is that Barabbas is set free and Jesus is crucified. Now, in that, you have the whole of the gospel, which is really quite marvelous, as Andy was pointing out to the children. Jesus takes the place of Barabbas. Jesus dies in the place of a murderer. But what a choice. What a choice. Who was this man, Barabbas? Verse 7 tells us. He was in prison with the insurrectionists. The insurrectionists were like freedom fighters. Rome had invaded the land. Rome were the ruling force in the land. And these Jewish freedom fighters, the insurrectionists, didn't want that. They wanted home rule. So they were trying to push out the Romans. And they did it in ways in which they would kill and murder. And the group that Barabbas was part of were murderous. They'd murdered some Romans in order that they might have home freedom. So this man was a murderer. He was on trial, and he was going to die. But the crowd choose Barabbas over Jesus. Why? Well, the Jewish leaders stirred them up. But there's something more to it. Actually, what the crowd want is an earthly kingdom, not a heavenly one. Yes, Barabbas will fight for us. Barabbas will kill Romans for us. Barabbas will lead an earthly army for us. And we want an earthly king, not a heavenly king. And the Jewish crowd are fixed into this world, not the heavenly one. And because this world usually chooses hatred over love and violence over peace, they choose Barabbas. They push Jesus away because they want something lesser, something worse in his place. And they choose Barabbas. And today, for church people, for some church people, it's the same. How often we're confronted with a choice, Jesus or dot, dot, dot. Jesus or another person. And many people actually put another person in the place of Jesus. Or another thing. Let's say, I'll push Jesus away because I'll have my career. I'll have my sport. I'll have my money. I'll have my possessions. I'll have my lifestyle. I'll have my hobby. I'll have my leisure interest. I'll have my adventure. I'll have my travel. I'll have my family. I'll have my children instead of Jesus. And we put many things in the place of Jesus, and we end up rejecting Jesus. The crowd got what they wanted, but not what they really needed. And if you continue to push Jesus away, you might get what you want, but you won't get what you need. Well, here's three reasons why church people push Jesus aside. A poisonous emotion that monopolizes us, eats us up, so we have no room for him. Weakness, because Christianity involves tough decisions. Wrong choices, someone else instead of him. And church people hold him away instead of receiving him. But you know what Jesus said? Let me read to you as we close the words of Jesus. Jesus said this, "Be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Those are the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He says, "Here I am, I'm coming in if you want me to." So there's the question. As we started out, as hopefully we've been thinking throughout the whole of this sermon, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with him? Keep him at arm's distance, rejecting him? Or receiving him right into your life so that he can transform you and you can have the joy of salvation in him. For when he comes into your life, he does transform, he does bless, and he does so many things. He gives you a list as long as your arm of blessings. He blesses you left, right, and center, and he will come in. And though life is still really difficult, as we've heard in the testimony this morning, yet he's there. He's there. And he can do great things for you and through you if you receive him in. And basically, you haven't got a choice, surely. Because to reject him is death. To receive him is life. Let's sing our last song, which speaks about receiving Christ into our lives.